Welcome to the room. I remember doing something that very, very few of you did. Tim did it. I think Phyllis might have done it. We stood in this place when it was a concrete slab. In fact, we stood in this place when it was a sandbox. And when it was, the man who worked on building this building, he had some rebar that he laid on that sand, and he took a spray paint can and sprayed out where the walls were going to be in this building. There was a plan. Measured everything out. We had everything set. Now, one of the reasons we did that is because there are pipes in the concrete slab that do the heating, water pipes. And we ran these water pipes through the doors. We had to know where the doors were going to be, so we had to run these pipes through the doors. We had to know where the load-bearing walls were. There was a plan, and this room is planned. This room is 32 feet by 32 feet, and that extension is an additional 16 feet. 13 feet high. In the book of 1 Peter, which you began in Sunday school if you were there, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter spends the first 9 verses telling you the room into which he's going to put the whole rest of the letter. By the way, this idea doesn't come from me. I read this in a commentary written by Tom Wright, so that you don't think that Jeff is either a genius or an idiot. Well, he's one of the two. If he's a genius, it's really Tom Wright, and if he's an idiot, hi. But Peter shows us the room into which the rest of his letter is going to be. Let me describe the room for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus the Messiah. One of the things you will notice I'm going to try to do, and I didn't do it the first time, but I'm going to try to do it from now on, is when I see the word Christ, I'm going to say Messiah instead. It's really the same word. Messiah is based on Hebrew, Christ is based on Greek, but of the same word, the anointed one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you, searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of the Messiah within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, concerning things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, We thank you for this room that you have provided for us. No, not the physical room we're sitting in, but the living building where joy is mingled with sorrow, producing hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, if you have a building, you have three dimensions. And for those of you that know me and my sermons tend to have 3 points. How convenient! So how wide is the room into which Peter is pouring his message? He says this letter is to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He is writing to Christians. How wide is this building? It's as wide as Christianity. It is a welcome mat to every human being. The first being to proclaim the good news of Jesus was not a human being at all. It was an angel. And what was his first message? I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people. How wide is the room into which God pours his message? It's as wide as all the people. It's a room that is unconcerned with your past because it's been forgiven. It's a room that takes you where you are in the present. And the future, we're getting to that. Give me a moment. But God chose you. He planned, just like this room was planned, just like the room of the gospel was planned, he planned for you all along. The Spirit of God has been at work in your life, and he has forgiven you by the blood of Jesus the Messiah. Now, as followers of Christ, and as those who've been set apart for Christ, we are to live and act like his people, like he lived, like he represented himself. And that's what the church is to be, a group of people who display what God is like. I've shared before that a chaplain at Oxford would visit with incoming students and just introduce himself. He'd visit every incoming student and say, I'm the chaplain, and if you need any help, you know, I'm available to you. I want to make myself open to you. And many of the students there would say, well, I appreciate that, sir, but I probably won't be calling you because I don't believe in God. And the chaplain came up with a pat answer for that. He would say, oh, what God don't you believe in? They would be a bit taken aback by this question, but as they were college students, they never showed it. So they tried to give that great intellectual answer. Well, a being or, you know, someone in the sky keeping an eye on the stuff you do, that kind of God. Right? Anyone familiar with that kind of God? I like to call it the theology school of Bugs Bunny, but anyway, he would say, oh, well, I don't believe in that God either. Then the student would go through two phases. Phase one would be surprise, and then realization, because there had been word that some of the chaplains didn't believe in God either. He would say, no, it's not like that. I don't believe in that kind of God. I believe in the God that is described by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And leave it at that. Let them discover for themselves, if they dared. We're set apart by God to be God's people, to reflect the God that Jesus reflected when he was here. So that's how wide the building is. Well, how high is the building? In verses 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You've been given a new birth. Now, for those of you who know your way around the Bible, when Peter speaks of a new birth, I'm going to test you out. What chapter in the Bible immediately comes to mind? John. What? John 3:16. John chapter 3, you know, where he says, you must be born again. Surprise! Peter is saying something completely different. What we read in John chapter 3, Jesus actually says, you must be born, not again, but from above. You must be born from above. If you scan down in John chapter 3 to verse 31, John says, speaks of Jesus as him who is from above. Same word. Same word that you see, born again, born from above. But Peter actually says, again born. His word literally is again born. So you have been given a new beginning, a new start, and God did it by the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead. There is an important fact about that resurrection. It is the guarantee of our new birth, but there's one other thing. It is more than a guarantee of new birth. It is a guarantee of eternal life. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not because you guys pay me to. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because churches exist. What do I mean by that? I was talking with one of my atheist friends this past week, and they gave me one of the standard pat sayings. Dead people stay dead. And then I surprised them by saying, absolutely right. Dead people do stay dead. They do. How many of you have had loved ones die and how many of them came back? I'm at a score of, I forget the number, but the other score is zero. None of them have come back. They say, well, then how can you believe Jesus did? I said, because obviously, Jesus is different. If Jesus hadn't come back, we wouldn't be talking about him. He wouldn't even be a footnote in a history book. Why do we talk about him? Jesus was crucified. That was a slave's punishment. It was for the world's dirtbags. And I put this challenge to them. Name one other person who got crucified. Pilate handed out crucifixions like parking tickets. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews were crucified. Name one other than Jesus. I've had some people say, well, what about the other two that were crucified with him? Yeah, give me their names. Even a hint? A whisper? You go to the cross, you get forgotten. You are erased. Even in the minds of your family. Why do we remember Jesus? Because somebody came back. That's why we remember him. He said we are born into an inheritance, and it's an inheritance that he says is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It is uncorrupted. Nothing dirty can be added to it. It is unfading. Nothing erodes it away. I saw a great bumper sticker. It's one of the sort of bumper stickers I love now. It was on a van, relatively new van, driven by a much older man. Bumper sticker said, we're spending our kids' inheritance. And you know what I say? Amen. You know what? It's yours. It's yours. These are your golden years. You worked for this year after year. It's yours. And so, in a sense, from the kid's perspective, that inheritance is what? Perishable. It can erode away. Of course it can. Not this one. And while they would get their inheritance through death, we get our inheritance through resurrection. But it says that it's kept in heaven for you. Now, some years back, I got a I got an inheritance of substantial size. I was told it was there. Could I spend it? Not yet. I had to wait. I had to wait for all things to be settled. And then finally, it came along. It was kept someplace for me that I couldn't get to. My inheritance in Christ is kept in heaven. So how high is the ceiling? It's as high as heaven. The height of the ceiling goes all the way to my inheritance. It's as wide as all the followers of Jesus Christ. It's as high as the place of our inheritance. Well, how deep is this room? In other words, what stuff goes into it? What is the basic fundamental things that Peter is putting into this room? Because it is in the depth of the room that we actually start putting stuff in. In verses 5 to 9, he speaks of us who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Keep that one in mind. It is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have everything you have as a saved Christian? Raise your hand. You have everything that salvation offers. How many of you don't have everything salvation offers? How many of you think this is a trick question? You have it, but you don't have it. It is the here, now, not yet of your salvation. It is being kept in heaven for you. It is being revealed and will be revealed at the last time. And we're going to get into that last time. I told you we'd get into the future. And he says, you rejoice in this. You've got an inheritance. It can't be spent. It can't go away. You've got it. It's yours. It's going to be revealed later on. But hey, you've got it, really. And in this, you rejoice. Even though, for now, for a short time, you've had to be distressed by various trials. Let me illustrate. I'm going to get my notes down here so that I can do this down here. In this room, there's something that is central. Joy is central. So that's going to be joy, okay? This is joy, right here. Joy is central. It's the centerpiece of the room. And as a Christian, because I know Christ, joy is central to my being. Why? Because the central questions have been answered. Who am I? I am a child of God because God wants me. Wild. God wants me. Think it over. Yeah, Tim's been thinking it over for a long time. God wants you. God desires you. Christ died for you. He rose again, and because he rose again, you too will rise. I was asked about that today. You have a body right now that is going to be changed, renewed, made brand new, and will rise. That's central. That's important stuff, isn't it? That's the basics. That's your joy. It's central to the life. But then he says, you are now troubled by various trials, because you see, in this room, there is not only joy, there is also suffering. There's also a cross. But where are the sufferings? They're on the edges. They happen. They come at you. They may come at you real fast. They may be pretty heavy. But does it touch the center? Does it move the center? Does it change the center? And I got this thought from Dr. Tim Keller because it really gripped me. He said, when suffering hits us, we react, we respond, don't we? And our response to suffering shapes who we are, because suffering is something you can't avoid. You can't go through life without suffering. Now, you can try to shun it, fight it, attack it. It'll be there. Or you can embrace it. That's part of my life. And I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up any part of my life, including the suffering. You can embrace the suffering with the joy and have a larger life. Be molded, be shaped into something amazing. Now, here's the interesting part. Your inheritance is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, how many of you, raise your hand, how many of you like roller coasters? How many of you say, the scarier, the better? Why do you like roller coasters? I'll tell you the most important part of the roller coaster. It's the happy people coming out the exit. If you looked at the exit, if you went to whatever theme park and you were headed for the roller coaster and you looked at the exit and you saw EMTs bringing people out on gurneys with IVs, Dawn's all in. All right. But I mean, if you saw that, you might hesitate, right? Not her. I mean, that's, you know, that's one of those things that can make you a little squeamish about hopping on the roller coaster. You see happy people come, oh, man, was that great? You get in line. Guess what? I saw someone come out the exit. His name is Jesus the Messiah. He entered the roller coaster of death, not only death, but of life, and came out the other side smiling. And then he said, when you get to ride that, I'll go in with you and I'll show you how to get out. We have our hand in someone who's already been there. Now, you say, okay, but we have to go through this suffering. Why? Well, look at what he says in verse 7, and it's really gripping. He says, you are distressed by various trials so that the genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, remember about that salvation waiting to be revealed at the last time? That's the last time. Same thing. Now, it says, it results in praise, glory, and honor. And I read commentaries, and it struck me. It stunned me. It knocked me for a loop. It had me seeing stars. Because my initial reaction in reading that is, oh yeah, if I struggle to glorify the Lord, He will receive praise, glory, and honor. In Greek, it's very specific. The praise, glory, and honor is for you. How crazy is that? The praise, glory, and honor as you suffer and struggle, that's coming to you from Jesus. The Greek tenses make it very clear. As you've struggled, Jesus is going to look at you and applaud. Well done. Way to go, Boyd. Nice job. Phyllis, fantastic. Jean, way to go. Exceptional, Julie. Fantastic, Nancy. Praise, glory, and honor. Wait a minute. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've been wrong. I've rebelled. No, Maria, good job. Crazy. Insane. Nonsensical. Biblical. And I couldn't escape it. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. And you think, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If I'm getting praise, glory, and honor, Jesus suffered, didn't he? Jesus struggled, didn't he? What does he get? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he looked at the joy set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, he did it so that he, as it says, he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So he could sit down at the right hand of God's throne. Well, no, he was there already. Well, so that he could be glorified. No, he was glorified already. Well, so that he could be praised by angels. No, he was already praised. What does he get? What does he get out of this deal? What's in it for him? Well, it was in the reading from Isaiah. Verse 11, it says, he will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. What does Jesus get out of it? He gets you. He gets you. Have you ever seen someone who paid too much for something that wasn't worth very much? Have you ever been somebody who paid too much for something that wasn't worth very much? Jesus paid his life, his blood, for me. Talk about somebody who paid too much. He didn't think so. Praise God, he didn't think so. I don't believe in the spy in the sky God. I believe in that God. The God who thought, as insane as it is, that this rebel was someone worth dying for. That's my God. That's my Lord. And that is the room into which the good news of the gospel comes. Centered on joy. Sorrow is present, but it works together as we see Christ, who stared at the joy, went through the sorrow, and got every one of you. Does he have you? Are you his this morning?